tonight. We're vamping just a second. So I'll begin with a personal story. I love communion. It is my practice when I go overseas with folks that we do a communion service together, whether it's with the mission team or whether it's with the class that I may be teaching, whatever the group is, because the communion is the arm-in-arm binder together of the church, both past, present, and as long as the Lord tarries, the future. And it is special to me in part because when I was a younger man, I grew up in a church that had communion every month on a certain Sunday of the month. And I was not only ignorant of the full understanding of the gospel, but I was also ignorant of the full understanding of the communion. And if I'm being completely authentic, for me, I looked forward to communion because that was the Sunday I didn't have to listen to the preacher. And that's not a good place to be, but I'm just being authentic. That's where I was. And after becoming a believer and growing in my faith, the communion has become a very emotional part of my faith and my experience. And so I'm only a half expert on one pastor. And if I'm going to rat out all the other guys, for me, a couple of the hardest messages of the year is Christmas and Easter, because you know the truth is timeless, but how to share that truth and to make that truth in a way that is different. You know, I hope that you never walk out of here and you go, "Oh, I've heard that before." I hope that's not the case, but preparing for this morning, I was wrestling with how I wanted to teach through in preparation to the communion. And so I felt led to this today. I had the privilege some years ago to be in the upper room and to share communion with my family, which was a once-in-a-lifetime experience, quite truthfully. And so now when I think of communion, not only do I think of that moment, but I think of all the other times and all the other places and all the other people. People maybe I have not seen in years. People who've gone on to glory. And so today I'm going to invite you into the upper room for a few moments of contemplation and consideration. Imagine with me that this is our upper room, and we've gathered here this morning for a very particular reason as we look at the upper room in the time of Christ and his ministry. Our focus passage you'll find in Luke, the 22nd chapter. Let's go. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Now, just as a primer, the Passover meal was given to the Hebrews at the time of the Exodus. The Hebrews had been enslaved in Egypt, and God had sent Moses to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go," and he wouldn't. And so God brought the plagues on the Egyptians, and the Passover was instituted because the Hebrews were told to take the a lamb's blood, put it over their doorpost, and the angel of death would pass over them. And this was given to them as a symbol of God's power, a symbol of God's provision, a symbol of God's protection, and it was to be a reminder of them that their God delivered them out of the bonds of slavery to men. But they were still slaves to sin. The Passover was a celebration of man's freedom from the bondage of men, but they were still living in the bondage of sin. And Jesus said he had looked forward to sharing this time, this very special time, this very commemorative time, this very looked forward to time. I think to myself, like Thanksgiving dinners, right? Probably all of us have a meal that we look forward to because we tend to get together and we have a good time. And we, you know, one of the things I was thinking about, given the circumstances of our study, is, you know, if you've ever had a loved one pass away and you come together for the memorial service and you have a meal together, and one of the funny things that always gets said like that is, you know, we really ought to get together more often. You know, and you know what happens is we don't, but it's kind of like that. Yeah, someone's got to die for us to get together, you know, and Jesus had looked forward to this. This was a regular occurring event. You know, I think of our Thanksgiving meal, and Jesus says, I was really looking forward to this, and they were looking forward to this. And at the time of the upper room, they had Palm Sunday when Jesus and his followers had entered into Jerusalem, and quite truthfully, they were treated like rock stars. Jesus and his apostles were cheered, and people were making way for them, and they had to have thought to themselves, man, we're finally arriving. We've been investing in this program for 3 years, and man, we've been walking the highways and byways and living out under the stars and eating humble meals, and now finally people are seeing Jesus for who he is. He says he's going to be king. Man, this has got to be where he elevates and finally becomes the king of the Jews, the king of Israel. And when he comes into his kingdom, we're going to get the cabinet seats. We're going to get prime opportunities. Finally, all of our hard work is paid off. Well, it didn't quite go that way. But Jesus said, I'm looking forward to sharing this meal with you. And he goes on, he says, after taking the cup, he gives thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. He's decorated for Easter. So what is a covenant? Jesus says, this is the new covenant. You see, that's an important statement, and that's an important thing about what we do and what Easter is. And so I wanted to take just a second to talk about a covenant. Generally speaking, a covenant is a promise between two or more parties to perform certain actions. The word can also be a verb, as in, we covenant together to work together on a project until it's finished. When my bride and I stood before the Lord on that February 20th, some years ago, we made a covenant that we would live our lives together and that we would sacrifice for each other, and that covenant is more precious to me today than it was then. But a covenant is when two people come together and they make a vow to do something, and Jesus tells them, this is the new covenant. So let's look very quickly at some of the more well-known covenants that have been made. God made a covenant with Noah, you remember? His covenant was that he would never destroy the world again by a flood. And the symbol of that is what? The rainbow. God made a covenant with Abraham in which he promised, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. This is the nation of Israel. God is promising to Abram, you will be a great nation. Your people will be a great nation. We have the Mosaic Covenant. This is a conditional covenant made between God and the nation of Israel on the Mount of Sinai. This is after the Exodus, after the Passover. And this covenant included three parts: the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not, and also the ordinances. This is the way in which you worship. And then also the worship system. the sacrifices that they would make and when they would make them and those sort of things. We talk about the old covenant. We talk about the law. That's what we're talking about. This system which God says, if you follow these things, then you will have peace and you will have blessings. And then we have a covenant made with David. And his covenant was that his descendant would sit on the throne forever. And that's fulfilled in Jesus. Why? Because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But in Jeremiah chapter 31, God promised a new covenant. The reason that you and I don't make sacrifices, the reason you and I don't have to go to a temple, because God promised a new covenant. And Jesus says, in my blood is the new covenant. The new covenant is the promise that God will forgive sin and restore fellowship with those whose hearts are turned toward him. The Old Testament saints would follow God's commandments, and in that they would exercise faith, but in that alone was not enough for salvation. Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, and his death on the cross is the basis of the promise. Who gets to make the covenant? Jesus gets to make the covenant. Why? Because he's the one that fulfills the covenant. He's the one that pays the price to fulfill the covenant. The new covenant, under the new covenant, we are allowed to receive salvation as a gift. We can't earn our salvation. We can't do less of this and more of this. We can't go to a specific place. We can't read enough books, all those things. Salvation is a gift from God by faith through grace. In who? Jesus. The author and the finisher of our faith. This is a different covenant. Now, it wasn't that God said the old covenant, well, we're just not going to do that anymore. No. God always fulfills his covenant. The old covenant was fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the old covenant and he makes a new covenant with us. It wasn't that God says, well, I'm just going to let you kind of get by. God doesn't say, I'm just going to grade you on a curve. No, no. Jesus fulfilled the covenant perfectly. And because of him, now he can offer us a new covenant. Salvation by faith through grace. Our responsibility is to exercise faith in Christ, the one who fulfilled the law on behalf and brought an end to the law of sacrifices. The only reason Jesus can offer us a new covenant is because he fulfilled the old one perfectly. The Holy Spirit who lives in us, we share as an inheritance of Christ and enjoy a permanent, unbroken relationship with God. One of the challenges that you and I face is this. The Old Testament saints did not enjoy the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God was with them. God's Holy Spirit may move, but he did not dwell in man permanently. Now, as believers, we wrestle to understand what that must feel like. Because at the point of your salvation, God's Holy Spirit took up residence in you, never to depart from you. So let's walk up to the room, shall we? Pardon me. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him. In the upper room, we see a disillusioned saint. During the Last Supper, Jesus identifies the traitor, which is Judas, who would betray him to the authorities and bring about his arrest. Now, Judas is one of the most talked about Bible characters because we know what? That Jesus called Judas to be a disciple. Amen? Did Jesus know who Judas was? Did Jesus know what Judas was going to do? Well, absolutely he did. Was Judas never bought into Jesus? We don't know. I can tell you one thing is that just because you walk close to Jesus doesn't necessarily mean you belong to him. It's a wonderful discussion, and it's a tragic tale because Judas got first row seating to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we don't exactly know for sure the who, the what, and the why, but what we do know is that in the end, he was disillusioned enough that he betrayed Jesus. The motivations, well, we could discuss that, but what we do know is that the disillusioned saint did things that he probably never thought he would do. And most assuredly, those who were with him. In the upper room, there was a disillusioned saint. Luke 23 says this: they began to question among themselves which one of them it might be who was to do this. We also have a gathering of uncertain saints. Now, when Jesus says, someone's going to betray me, the scripture says that among the apostles, they started asking, is it me? Now, that seems a bit peculiar, doesn't it? You would think that if you were the one betraying Jesus, you would know it was you. But in their insecurities and the uncertainties, they're going, was it me? Am I? Now, I don't know about you. You're probably too sanctified, but I have that personality that if I send you a text and you don't send me a text back, I assume I've done something wrong to upset you. Now, it could be 2 a.m. and you might be asleep, but that's my problem. I'm the type of person that if things get a little weird, I immediately assume it's my fault. I must have done something, right? Well, Jesus says, someone's going to betray me, and these men are going, well, is it me? That's some uncertainty that really is pretty telling, isn't it? Now, what's interesting is this, is they wonder, is it me? And then I can't help but wonder, did they go, well, no, I think it's so-and-so. You know, that's human nature, right? Is it me? Well, if it's not me, then it must be, you know. Did someone lean over and go, wow, it's Judas. We all know it's Judas. You know how he acts. But we see in this upper room, we see a disillusioned saint. We see an uncertain saint. Let's go ahead. A dispute also arose among them as to which one was considered to be the greatest. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. So we see a disillusioned saint. We see some uncertain saints. Now we see some distracted saints. Now, it wasn't all of them. I mean, I don't believe they don't. But they began to have a bit of a debate over which of them was the best. Specifically, they are thinking that who's going to have the seat of authority when Jesus is the king? Who gets to sit to the left hand and the right hand? Which one's the best teacher? Which one's the best fundraiser? Which one's the best? They're having this discussion in the upper room over who's the best. And they're distracted because that's not why Jesus wanted to be there. That's not why the holiday was created. But in this room, they're debating this question of who's the best. And I picture in my sanctified imagination, Jesus quietly getting up from his place at the table, preparing himself and beginning to wash the feet of the disciples. Jeff, you mentioned this morning. And in the time of Jesus, that was just not a thing of honor to do, much less the rabbi, much less Jesus, the king of the Jews, and begins to wash their feet. And I can imagine that the debate begins to slowly tamp down. And then he gets to Peter, and Peter goes, no, chief, you're not touching my feet. You're too good for that. You're, you know, and Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part of me. And then Peter backs up and he goes, well, then wash all of me. That's the way Peter does. By this simple act, Jesus reminded his followers, those who serve one another, not those who expect to be served. As believers, it is good to be served. But as believers, one of our distinctives is that we serve. He went on to explain that unless the Lamb of God cleanses a person's sin, that the person will never be cleansed. There's no way to be cleansed unless the Lamb of God does it. He says, there's no other way but by me. Unless I wash you, you're not a part of me. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But Peter says, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. We see a self-assured saint. Peter was just a scotch full of himself. Peter believed his own opinion of himself more than the words of Jesus. Jesus said, Peter, the adversary is going to rough you up, son. He's going to make things really hard on you. And Peter goes, oh no, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm ready to go to prison. I'm even ready to die with you. We have to be careful what we say, because sometimes we might get that very opportunity. Peter's intentions were good, but Peter's understanding of what Jesus was saying would come to fruition just later on this evening. Now, what's interesting is what Peter said, although it was wrong in that moment, would eventually be true, because Peter would give his life a martyr for Jesus. Not that night, but later on in his life. And lastly, and I think most importantly, is that Jesus knew that his fall wasn't forever. You remember what he said? He says, when you're restored, what? Embolden, embrace, support, encourage your brothers. Jesus knew what was going to happen, but he knew it wasn't going to be permanent. And I appreciate that, because that means when I stumble and when you stumble, it doesn't have to be forever. There's always a way back. So let's survey the room real quickly, can we? We see there was a disillusioned saint, Judas. We don't know how he got there. There was an uncertain saint. Our saints, is it me? Am I the one that's going to betray you? There were distracted. Well, which of us is the greater? There was self-assured. Jesus, I know what you're saying, but I think you're wrong. And this isn't the only thing. We don't get every person in the upper room. I have to believe that in that room, there were some who were walking as best they knew how in the faith that they had. This is just kind of a snapshot of the room. What if we surveyed our room? What would we find? Do any of these words describe us? Is there anyone that's disillusioned? Maybe things just aren't the way you thought they would be or the way that you want them to be. Man, disillusionment can creep in. Or uncertain. Man, we live in uncertain times and we look and we go, Lord, how can I be certain about you when I look at fill in the blank? What about distracted? Are any of us distracted today? Just the laundry list of things that can distract us. Or self-assured, you know? Maybe we think a little more of ourselves. If not some of these, I would ask you in your own mind and heart to ask this question: what words would you use? You know, for me, one I would use is reaffirmed. Not that I ever doubted God's grace for me, but over these last 2 months, I've seen. And experienced. And as I was thinking about this morning, I remember that Sunday morning when I woke up in the hospital room and I looked at my bride and I said, it's Sunday morning, but I'm here. Because the only place I really wanted to be was here. And not being able to be here is weird. And all I wanted was to be back here. And I got back as quick as I could. Now, someone said I looked like walking death eating a soda cracker. And I said, well, bless you. And if I'm being completely honest, I kind of felt like that. But one of the things I was reminded of is the ordinary things in life mean a lot when you don't get to do them anymore. And as a child, on that third Sunday, we would go to church and communion would come out and it would just be routine. But now, because things change, what words would you use today for you? Maybe what words is God speaking to your heart today? If we were to survey the room here, what would it say? Because we're in our upper room, celebrating our communion, our covenant with the Lord, remembering from where we've come, remembering the promises for today, and remembering the hope for tomorrow. What words would we use? Because we need to be present. I think one of the greatest tragedies of the upper room is this. Is God had brought them together for a reason. Jesus had brought them together for a purpose. But so many of them were not fully present. Their minds, their hearts, their affections, their attention were other places. And what everyone in that room didn't know, except for Jesus, was this would be the last time they would be in the room together. Church, we come together this morning as the local body, as the little C church, Authentic Life, as part of the capital C church. And one of the things, like I mentioned earlier, is this, is as I come to this celebration, I think about all the years gone by and all the people gone by and those that have gone to other places out of my life and those that have gone to glory ahead of me. Never does the communion be exactly the same. And as we look around this room, brothers and sisters, we need to understand that this, right here, right now, may not occur again. Life happens. Jesus may come and we won't have to remember him because we'll be with him. Circumstances change, life changes. We may never pass this way again together just like this. So let's just enjoy this right now. Let's just be present together and enjoy this. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, shall we? With every head bowed and every eye closed, the Apostle Paul gives us instructions to come to the table prepared. And that simply means believing on the Lord and striving to be obedient to what he's called us to. He warns us about taking it in an unprepared manner, and one of those is simply this, is that it just becomes routine. It's just something we do. My friends, this is the new covenant, the symbol of the promise of your hope of heaven. My friends, if anything should never become routine, it's the Lord's Supper. As we take just a moment to focus our mind's attention and our heart's affection, let us begin by whispering from our heart to the heart of the Father. Father, if there's any unclean thing within me, Father, reveal it to me that I might repent. David's prayer was, Lord, bring to my mind, bring to my heart, bring to my attention, Lord, anything that is undesirable to you. And as it comes to us, Lord, let us agree with you. Let us confess in agreement with you, Lord, for what it is and what we should do about it. As we spend a moment in prayer, let us also give thanks that because of Jesus, his sinless life, his crucifixion, and his resurrection, that the promises are true and trustworthy. As we spend a moment in prayer, let us give thanks for our local expression of the body of Christ. For all of the wonderful people that make authentic life, authentic life. Let us give thanks for those who have preceded us into the permanent presence of Jesus today. Let us give thanks for those we get to live and to strive and to serve with today. As we pray, let's give thanks for the opportunity to serve in our Jerusalem. As we pray today, let us give thanks that one more time we have come to our upper room to share this expression of faith, hope, and love together. Father, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you that here in our upper room, Lord, we're together. And Father, I pray that as we speak to your heart, Lord, your heart is speaking to us. Lord, and we hear and we obey. Father, I pray that as we share these simple elements, Lord, that we would be reminded of your sacrifice for us. That while we were yet enemies, you went to the cross for us. Father, as we share these simple elements, let us be thankful for those that we get to share them with. Lord, our life is better together. Father, we thank you today for the Church Universal. Father, for all of those who claim the name of Christ. Father, for our family members that we've not yet even met, but one day heaven. Father, we thank you for our family members today who are with you, eternally healed and happy. Father, we thank you that you have given this simple act of faith as a celebration and a binder of past, present, and future saints of the faith. Father, bless us as we remember you. For it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.